So, Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we pray that you would help us to hear your word. Lord, we pray that you might grant us understanding. Lord, I pray, Father, you might minister to each one of us. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, it's about 500 years before Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey that the prophet Zechariah prophesied. Quite remarkable. He could only have known it through the Spirit, by revelation. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of the donkey. Underlining and highlighting those words, lowly and riding on a donkey. And according to all the gospel writers, these words were fulfilled by Jesus when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, a humble donkey, on that Passover where Jesus would die and become the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. And the crowds were rejoicing and praising him, which was entirely proper and fitting. They spread out their cloaks and palm branches on the road, rolling out the carpet for the king. We know the story. They were praising him. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Last week, we were looking at the sinlessness of Christ, Christ's moral perfection. And this morning, I thought we would look at the humility of Christ. Jesus riding into Jerusalem, lowly and on a donkey, is just but one example of the humility of Christ. And I'm going to use that example. But this morning, I want to share from, how did you describe it, Joan? Wonderful passage. Beautiful passage. It is a beautiful passage. It's a totally amazing passage in Philippians chapter 2, a passage which speaks of the humility of Christ and speaks of his exaltation, speaks of what ultimately was his death, even death on a cross, and his resurrection and ascension to the highest place, and to be given a name which is above every other name. The words in verses 6 through to 11 in most of our Bibles are put in poetic form rather than prose form, and that is because it's rhythmic, and for that reason many scholars believe that it was originally a hymn with six stanzas of three lines each. We see that it's in two parts. The first part is about Christ's humility and obedience, which is what we'll look at this morning. The second part, verses 9 to 11, about his exaltation to the highest place in heaven. And at the moment, I'm planning to sort of look at that next week on Easter Day. The overall purpose of these verses in Philippians from verses 1 to 11 was Paul teaching Christians about how to relate to one another within the body of Christ. In fact, relationships in general, in our families and places of work or wherever we are, and pointing to Christ as an example. In verses 3 and 4, Paul gives us, if you like, a definition of humility, which is a big challenge to us, I think. Considering our sinful nature, he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you looking to the interests of others. Well, it's a challenge to all of us because we easily put it the other way around, don't we? We're looking to our own interests and not so much to the interests of others. But what Paul does then is to set before them the outstanding example of Jesus. The example that we should seek to imitate. When we're talking about the example of Jesus, we need to remember he's not just our example, as if he's a teacher who lived 2,000 years ago. His spirit lives in us as well. So he enables us to be more like him. He's indeed, by his spirit, conforming us into his image. Paul says in verse 5, at least in this version, which I believe is the most recent NIV, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. So I've got 3 points this morning, which I think you've all been looking at already, and some of you writing them down, which is great. And so looking at, first of all, in verse 6, Christ's equality with God. Verse 7, his incarnation. And verse 8, his sufferings. We see in these three verses, there is a downward movement. A downward movement from the divine nature of Christ to his incarnation, to his humiliation on a cross. Let's look first of all at verse 6, his equality with God. It says that Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, there are many verses that we could go to see the divinity of Christ. This is certainly one of the key ones. You know, the one who was riding on a lowly donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, as we now call it, was the same one who we read in verse 6, who was in very nature God. And he knew it. He knew who he was. The pre-existent Son of God. And yet it says in this verse, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Again, the latest NIV version, we've got all these versions, but sometimes it's helpful. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And as we read the Gospels, we see that the Gospels themselves testify to this. So, for example, in John chapter 5, Jesus said, I do not accept glory from human beings. In John chapter 6, where the 5,000 got a free lunch, they tried to make him king by force, but he withdrew again to a mountain by himself. In John chapter 7, Jesus' brothers wanted him to become a public figure, particularly at the Feast of Tabernacles, but Jesus very definitely declined the offer. In fact, it was precisely because he was in very nature God that he had no need to make demands upon this world to celebrate his status or his person. He had no need for human affirmation because he knew where his affirmation came from. It came from above, from the one who said, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. We could actually perhaps put it this way. which may make you laugh, Jesus was not a celebrity. He really wasn't. You know, celebrity culture has taken over these days, hasn't it? Often we're more interested in what Harry and Meghan are doing than, for example, really understanding what's happening in this Ukraine war. But I'm very pleased to see many of you shaking your heads. In spite of all these celebrities, I don't know who they are half the time, splashed over shiny magazines.
Neither do they.
You know, I think a heart of it is a desire and actually a self-centeredness, because deep down people want to be like the people that they're idolizing, or at least their image of them, in terms of their perceived influence, in terms of their perceived beauty, in terms of their perceived abilities and their money. Instead of actually just being themselves and being the person God has made them to be. And we're aware that often celebrities are not particularly happy people. Jesus avoided celebrity culture or status like the plague. Of course, celebrity cultures come into the church. There's nothing new about it. Paul, well, he was really had a few things to say to the Corinthians. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas, who is Peter. You know, we can so admire people, and it's okay to admire people, but we just put them on a pedestal where they're never meant to be. We put them in place of Jesus. I read just this last week, Holy Trinity Brompton is quite a famous Anglican church, but apparently they put on a conference called an Ecclesia Conference. But they decided this year that they're not going to announce the speakers beforehand. And Nikki Gumbel said, we are done with celebrity culture because it's all about Jesus. And actually, I'd probably quite like to know who the speakers are, but actually, praise the Lord, because it's all about Jesus. Jesus was totally antithetical to celebrity culture. In his temptations, he was offered all the kingdoms of this world. He was offered all the power, the influence, the beauty, everything that money could buy, everything for his own advantage. And he said no. And in fact, he very much saw it as a temptation from Satan to deflect him from God's will and destiny for his life. Do you know an interesting thing? Adam, who's the father of us all, in the garden, he was a human being. He was not equal to God. He was tempted by Satan to make himself like God, and he ate the forbidden fruit. And we know the story, sin came into the world, we're all made sinners, and so on. And then think of Jesus. Think of Jesus. Jesus, who was in very nature God. Jesus, who was equal to God. And in his humility, he set an example for us. And he refused to use his status for his own advantage. And in fact, he did quite the opposite, which makes this passage that we have before us quite remarkable. verse 7 says, Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This is the second stanza of the hymn. It shows us what Jesus did in his refusal to take advantage of his own divine glory and power. It's startling. It says, he made himself nothing. It literally means he emptied himself. But I think the NIV and the King James have got it right when they say, he made himself nothing, or King James, he made himself of no reputation. We have actually just been singing, you laid aside your majesty, you gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those you had created. You know, sometimes our songs do not have very precise theology. You laid aside your majesty does not mean, according to the New Testament, that Jesus left his deity in heaven to become a man. Because John 1:14, for example, says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The man Jesus, in all his humanity, was also fully God. Jesus did not lay aside his majesty, but he experienced, in that sense, but in another sense, he experienced the limitations and the weaknesses of human flesh, although he was without sin. He made himself nothing means simply that Jesus left his heavenly glory, became a man in the incarnation. It was what Wesley called God constructed to a span, incomprehensibly made a man. Impossible on many levels for our puny minds to grasp and understand. And yet, by faith, we believe it. And the New Testament testifies to it. But you know, the incarnation was not merely God becoming a human being, because the verse takes it a step further. The one who was in very nature God also took upon himself the very nature of a servant, literally a bond slave. Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ and his ministry poured out his life for others. At the Last Supper, he washed his disciples' feet like a slave. And he said, I have set before you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Well, that's a challenge for us. When Jesus rode humbly into Jerusalem on the donkey, prophecy was being fulfilled. Yes, Jesus received the adoration of the crowds. Everything they were saying about him was true. But it was not Jesus grasping glory for himself. It was a spontaneous outpouring of praise. Jesus also was very much aware of what was in front of him, that he was riding into Jerusalem to die. And he was not looking for the glory that would just last less than a week from the crowds. He was looking for the glory that would come from his Father and last. In Jerusalem, he prayed, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. Let's look at verse 8. The third stanza of the hymn. And being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself means that he made himself nothing, which means that he was found in appearance as a man. Incarnation restated. But he was found in appearance as a man. In other words, a male person. And everyone who knew Jesus, from his 12 disciples, from his family, his parents, those who were acquainted with him, all those who had witnessed his miracles, anyone who had had any contact with him at all, knew that Jesus was fully human in every way as we are. And there's no question that with all his gifts and abilities that he had been given, that Jesus could have secured for himself great worldly power, great wealth and fame. And yet, instead, he humbled himself. And it's an interesting parallel with 80 years previously to Jesus riding into Jerusalem. There was a mighty king or emperor, Julius Caesar, who crossed the Rubicon and started a civil war, which he won. But the Rubicon was the point of no return. He rode on a white horse with an army behind him and projected worldly power. What a contrast we have in Jesus entering Jerusalem riding on a humble donkey. The contrast could not be greater. Verse 8 tells us, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death of a cross. He suffered humiliation at the hands of wicked men. We know that his trial was a sham. He was mocked and he was beaten. And he was nailed to a cross for everyone to see. His death was not an honorable death. His death was the most humiliating and degrading death imaginable. And yet, in all this, and I have to say, I think a bit contrary to the hymn we sung earlier, Jesus was not a victim of his circumstances. In fact, it tells us that Jesus was obedient. He was obedient to his heavenly Father, even to that extreme point of death, even to death on the cross. And it was all part of his destiny. Jesus demonstrated in his own person the extent of his obedience to the Father. If you like, he went the whole way. He allowed himself voluntarily to be placed on the cross in order to atone for my sin, for your sin, for the sins of the whole world. And this is why we are here today. If you don't know that your sins are forgiven, just come to Jesus now, because he has come to us. A hymn goes, you came from heaven to earth to show the way, to show us the way. Yes, to be forgiven, but to live a new life. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Are we prepared to go the whole way? We can't do what Jesus did. We're not who Jesus was. But we are called to give our life back to him and to walk with him. Paul was setting before these Christians at Philippi the example of Jesus Christ, and he is our example too. Amen.